I want to take this opportunity to wish all of you a very, very happy new year. It is our prayer that this coming year be special for you. And we hope that, as the reading said this morning, that you may be in good health even as your soul is in good health. Before we begin our study together this morning, let's open with prayer, please. Almighty God, thank you for our blessings. Thank you for the many things that you gave to us in the past year and previous years. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the wonderful creation which you have provided for us. Thank you for life itself. Father, thank you for our families and for the freedoms that we enjoy. Father, thank you for the country in which we live and in the special part of the country that we are able to live in. Father, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for our elders, for the love that they have for you and for the service that they render. We thank you for our deacons and Bible school teachers, for those that are involved in the ministries and for every member of this church. Father, we thank you so much. You have been so good to us. Father, as we look to 2017, we ask for your continued blessings. Father, we ask that you will bless us as we work in your service. We ask that you'll bless each member of this congregation. Bless the families from which they come. Bless the many ways in which we will work and live together in the coming days and coming year. Father, help us this year to be stronger and better as a Christian family than we were last year. Father, help us to do more things in your service and to bring about more glory and honor to you. Father, thank you for the opportunities that you will give us in this year, and let us take the advantage of what you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say a special thank you to Austin for filling in for Joey while he's out. And by the way, his open heart surgery went well. He was able to go home yesterday. We're very glad to be able to report that. We have so many things that are going on, and take just a minute to mention a couple. Carol Pig reminded me that all of the dresses that are turned in up until tonight will count on 2017. They'll be taking the number of dresses made by the congregation up to Nashville in the coming week, and we're very close to 3,000. Not sure exactly how far away, but very close. So if you've got a minute or two this afternoon and can finish one or two more, then that would be wonderful. It's good to see Bob and Jan Plunkett here with us this morning. Bob is one of my mentors. As I look back and think about the many people from whom I learned, I can't help but think about people like Ralph Snell and Batzel Barrett Baxter and Bob, and all of them could say more, I think, in 20 to 25 minutes than the average person can say in an hour. It's good to have Bob and Jan with us this morning. New Year always starts out on an optimistic note. We try to correct our old habits and replace those old habits with better ones. I came across an example on the internet as a mother reflected on a Christmas gift from her daughter and something that she was going to look at about in the coming year. And it was a gift from a personal trainer. And so she was asked to keep a diary. So basically, this is how it starts out. And she said, "For Christmas, my beautiful daughter gave me a week of personal training at a local health club. Although I'm still in reasonable shape since my years as a high school cheerleader 43 years ago, I called the club and made reservations with a personal trainer named Juan Antonio, who identified himself as a 26-year-old aerobics instructor and model for athletic clothing and swimwear." So here comes the diary, Monday. "Started my day at 6 o'clock, tough to get out of bed, but it was well worth it. Juan Antonio was waiting. He looked like a Greek god. Juan Antonio, Tony, by the end of the session, was encouraging as I did my sit-ups, although my stomach ached from holding it in the whole time he was looking. Tuesday. I drank a pot of coffee but finally made it out the door. Tony made me lie on my back and push a heavy iron bar with weights into the air. My legs were a little wobbly on the treadmill, but I finally made the full mile. Wednesday. The only way I can brush my teeth is by laying the toothbrush on the counter and moving my mouth back and forth. I believe I have hernias in both pectorals. Driving was okay as long as I didn't try to steer or stop. At the club, Tony insisted that my screams bothered the other members. He's a little too perky and annoying for 7 o'clock in the morning. He put me on the stair monster. Why would anyone invent a machine to stimulate an activity that was rendered obsolete by an elevator? Thursday. Tony was waiting for me with his vampire-like snarl. I couldn't help being a half hour late. It took me that long to tie my shoes. That man took me to work out with the dumbbells. When he wasn't looking, I ran and hid in the restroom. He sent a skinny woman to find me and, as punishment, put me on the rowing machine. I sank it. Friday. I hate that man, Toady, or whatever his name is. He's stupid, skinny, anemic, and anorexic. If there was a part of my body I could move without unbearable pain, I would beat him with it. If he doesn't want dents in the floor, he shouldn't hand me barbells or anything more than a sandwich. If God had wanted me to bend over, he would have sprinkled the floor with diamonds. Saturday. That person left a message on my answering machine in his grating voice, wondering why I didn't show up today. I smashed the machine. Sunday. I had the church bus pick me up so I could go to service, but the 20-minute walk from the door to the bus made everyone late. I prayed God would forgive my cruel daughter and that next year she would choose a gift that would be much more fun, like a dozen root canals. Happy New Year. Well, like the things that we sometimes try to get through, sometimes we can look about and laugh at the things that have taken place. But I want us to look this morning at some scriptures that are very amazing and unusual scriptures. As you go through and you're just doing some casual reading in scripture, you come across verses and as you look at that, you say, wow, I didn't realize that was there. That's the first one this morning. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 25. The New King James Version reads, "Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your day, so shall your strength be." Now, the NIV is a little different. It reads, "The bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze." And the difference has to do with a Hebrew word that can literally be translated in more than one way. But the symbolism is the same, no matter which way it's translated. In this instance, I really think the New King James Version is the better option because it speaks of iron shoes for a rocky road. And the verse comes as Moses is delivering God's blessing to the 12 tribes of Israel. When he comes to the tribe of Asher, Moses said, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you. And in his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Asher was given land on the seacoast, that is a little bit north of the modern-day city of Haifa in Israel. It's in what we call today the area of southern Lebanon. And the land is an area that is very fruitful and a lot of very good soil for crops. It's also somewhat mountainous and hilly terrain. So to the people who lived in that hilly terrain, God promised iron shoes for the roads that they had to travel. I think that's a message that God's people need in 2017. Not necessarily iron shoes, but the sentiment that he expresses. That as we face these tough obstacles that will come our way in the days and weeks and in the years to come, God will give us the strength to get over them. He'll give us the rocky shoes for the hilly terrain. As we look at 2017, we have no idea what our road will be like in this coming year. So this is a message that we need. Will our way in 2017 be rough or will it be easy? Well, if the way is strewn with flowers, then we really don't need rocky shoes or iron shoes. What we would need is simply velvet house slippers. But the fact is, most of us know that as much as we would like this coming year to be all special and not to have any roadblocks, there will be those obstacles. And there will be those times when we will need those special iron shoes. Message is simple. God's power will lift us through whatever obstacle lies in our path. And it's very appropriate, I think, as we stand on the brink of this new year and wonder what the future holds, that we keep this promise of God in the background. When God gives his people shoes of iron, it means that we can crush Satan's obstacles. And that's why Moses will conclude in that verse, "There is no one like God." God will serve as our refuge in the coming year. Not only will we have those shoes of iron, God's everlasting arms are in place to catch our feet wherever we land. Proverbs chapter 4 adds, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." I think what this verse is saying is when we start out our journey with Christ, or maybe as we just start our journey in 2017, the road from earth to heaven is going to be filled with many dangers and toils and snares. And in the beginning of our movement, there's just enough light for that one step. That's what Proverbs says. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. And yet as we walk with the Lord, the light grows brighter and brighter until it shines so brightly that it's almost like we can walk from earth to heaven. I have to do a lot of funerals, and I sometimes wonder if believers even realize that they have passed away. Now, I can't prove this, I know, but I somehow think that death for the Christian is only an event that occurs here on earth. That we simply pass through the portal into the light of God's presence, and we don't even realize what's happened until we stand in the presence of God. I think that's one of the meanings here of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. So as we look for the future, even though it may have those rocky roads in front of us, and maybe even that final obstacle in front of us, God will be there, and he will transport us as we go. On earth, time wears everything away, and on earth, we will finally die. And because we're on earth, we're mortal, and time is our enemy. But time in eternity is our friend, because God is there, and there is no more death or sorrow. In heaven, time will only add to the luster of God's grace. One writer in one particular commentary says he pictures it this way. He says, "The oldest angels will look the youngest because they have been in God's presence the longest." And what a pleasant thought that really is. In heaven, the passing of 1,000 years will make us younger, not older. It'll make us more vigorous because we're more filled with God's glory. How many times have you heard the phrase, "been there, done that"? Well, it's a popular phrase, and it's often overused, and it sort of gives us an excuse for having to endure anything for the second time. Now, it doesn't matter if we've skateboarded up Mount Everest or walked on water from New York to London or stood on our heads and gargled peanut butter. Been there, done that. It just simply asks people, okay, we've done it once, we don't ever have to do that again. And it doesn't matter that some of those events we may have done in the past have been absolutely incredible adventures. And it doesn't matter that we could learn something from them as we go through them the second time. But you know, before we're willing to listen to advice from people, one thing is for sure. We want that person to have gone through it at least once. We don't want a surgeon who is doing his very first operation. We don't want someone who is dealing with our lives in a life and death situation to have no experience. If we're in a court of law and it's a very serious charge, we don't want a lawyer who's practicing law and actually arguing his first case. And that leads us to our second scripture, Matthew chapter 2. "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up. Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother,' the angel said. 'Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said. "Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. And then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. And so the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. As you read through the Gospels of the New Testament, one thing that will strike you if you're just really looking for the concept is Jesus seems to be always on the move. Even in his early life, he was on the move. Even before his birth, there was the move from the city of Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And then there is the move from Bethlehem on to Egypt. And then there's the move back from Egypt into Judea. And then from Judea into Nazareth. And when he begins his ministry, it's a constant movement to Capernaum or to the city of Nain or to any of a number of other cities in Galilee or in Samaria or in Judea. Jesus is constantly on the move. He didn't keep office hours. He always had those demands that were pressing on him. Some of those encounters that he had brought trick questions. Some experiences were with outcasts who were shunned by the respectable people of the day. Some of the exchanges were shocking. Every street corner, every bend in the road found Jesus going here and going there. And he was going to the bedside of a friend's mother to heal. He was going to a second floor room for one last meal. And all of these journeys start here in the book of Matthew. From Bethlehem to Egypt to Judea to Nazareth. It's no accident that Jesus went to Egypt. The central event in the Jewish faith is the exodus of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And over again in Deuteronomy especially, the people of Israel were told, "Remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." Even if it was just a brief sojourn as a child, Matthew wanted to show that Jesus knew what life had been like for God's people. More than that, this trip through Egypt is a sign of what life was going to be back about for Jesus. He would know pain firsthand. A lot of people, of course, are mesmerized by the divine side of Jesus, and that's understandable. But it's his human side with which we can really relate. And like all of us, Jesus cried. He suffered disappointment. He experienced betrayal. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was lonely. He was tempted. If Jesus is a friend who knows all of our sorrows, it's because our sorrows are very much like his sorrows. And as we enter 2017, we need to understand that Jesus has been there. He's done that. And that can give us comfort. One final section of scripture that I want to look at this morning is what the Bible has to say about time itself. Most important thing it says is something that we already know, and that is time here on earth is limited. Time can be used or wasted. It can be invested or squandered. But either way, once it's used, it can never be regained. And time matters because we have such a limited supply of it. Most famous passage in the Bible about time reminds us there's really a time for everything in life. First verse is from Ecclesiastes 3, read, "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." We always have plenty of time to do everything we need to do. We just have to learn to do it. Therefore, the way that we spend our time in 2017 is really sacred. Someday, I'm going to I'm going to be asked to answer. What did you do on May the 18th, 1964? Now, I just pulled that date out of the air. I don't know. But I'm responsible for what I did on that date. I'm responsible for how I spent my time. I could have said January the 7th, 1981. Again, a date pulled out of the air. I'm responsible for how I used my time on that date. May the 26th, 2011, another date, out of the air. I'm responsible for how I use my time. Time matters. God expects us to redeem the time. He has given us time, and He wants us to use that time and to use it in a good way. Psalm 90 and verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days in order that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, I don't think this means to literally number our days like 1, 2, 3, or 4, because we really don't know how many days that we have left. And that's precisely the point. Numbering our days means us to keep away from the ultimate folly of thinking that we'll live forever and that we will always have time to do everything that we want to do, and so we can just put off some things that really need to be done. One of the stanzas in an old hymn by Isaac Watts says, "Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day." The Apostle Paul wrote his final letter of 2 Timothy to his young protege in the faith. And as we reach the end of chapter 4, we are literally reading Paul's final words, at least the final words that are recorded. After these verses are complete, the curtain closes, the inspired part of it, on his life. And what happens next has men sort of debated for about 2,000 years, but it seems very likely that he was beheaded in Rome at the order of Nero. So what was on his mind as he came to the end of his life? Well, his last recorded words are basically about people. About Demas, a friend who left him in his time of need, but then again about his good friends, Crescens and Titus and Tychicus, about his gratitude that Luke remained in Rome while he was in prison, about friends in different places, and he gives thanks to God for standing by him in his trial. And then importantly, he talks to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to come to see him in prison before he dies. Now, Timothy is in Ephesus. He's hundreds of miles away. Back in those days, it would take several weeks to get there. Listen to what Paul says and how he repeats himself. "Do your best to come to me quickly. Get Mark and bring him with you. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Do your best to get here before winter." King James Version translates verse 21 with three simple words: "Come before winter." In other words, Timothy, if you're going to come at all, do it now. Don't wait. Don't delay. I won't be alive much longer. Come before winter. Because you see, during winter, weather makes travel in those days impossible by sea. And as it was impossible if Timothy had delayed, he would not have been able to reach the city of Rome. And by that time, the aged apostle would have already been executed. There are a lot of things in our life that have to be done before winter, or they won't be done at all. This is why it's important that we redeem the time. This is why it's important that in 2017, as we begin the year, we begin today by using our time wisely, by remembering that there are those things that really are prioritized, that need to be done, that we can't put off. We can't wait forever to respond to things that are important. In his play, Julius Caesar, Shakespeare has Brutus say, "There is a tide in the affairs of men which, when taken at flood, leads to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries." There are times when we must answer now, when we must respond now, when we must act now, when we can't put things off. We can't simply say tomorrow's another day. James warns us, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And so the question is, what did Timothy do? Did he actually go to Rome? Did he leave immediately? Or did he procrastinate? We don't know because there's no record either in Scripture or in tradition that tells us. I think it's one of those things we'd like to know. Some people imagine that he went. Others imagine what it must have been like if he had waited. If he couldn't get a ship on time, and maybe when he got there the next spring, he would walk through the city looking for fellow Christians like Pudens and Claudia or Linus, who are mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And they would recognize him and they say, "Aren't you Timothy? You know, Paul wanted so badly to see you. He prayed that you would come. He never gave up hope that you would come and he would see you again. But he was beheaded last October. And his last message to you was, 'Give Timothy my love. Tell him goodbye for me. Tell him to meet me in heaven.'" We don't know if that happened or not, but one thing we do know, procrastination destroys many good intentions. 2017 is now here. The time is not time to wait. The time is now. There's an old saying that goes back to the Quaker church in this country in the 1700s. It's something that they post in a lot of the halls where they meet to worship. It simply says, "I expect to pass through the world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again." Already at least 10 hours of 2017 are gone forever. We need to redeem the time. As we face this year, don't put off things that are needed. If this morning you're not a Christian, don't wait saying, "Oh, I'll do that this summer," or "I'll do that in another time, in another place." You don't know the other time or other place will be here. Redeem the time now. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.